Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
If you wouldn't mind, please stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to come out of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and starting with verse 6. It says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of the faith and on the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with the worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For godly discipline is only of little, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers."
Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you, Father, with hearts full of thankfulness, Lord. Not just this season, Father, but we are thankful for a season that is specifically, Father, is to remind us about how much you've given us, God, and how much grace you've poured down on us, Father. Common grace and special grace, Lord. Father, we ask that our hearts, Father, although they do turn cold and they wax cold from time to time, Father, may we be renewed and rejuvenated, Father, to the point of thankfulness, Lord. May we realize that every good and perfect gift is from you, Father, and may we give you thanks for that. Lord God, we pray this morning for closeness to you. Father, we want no distance, no space between us and Christ. Father, we desire to be at one with you, to be hand in hand, arm in arm, step in step. And so, Father, forgive us. Forgive us where we have fallen short of your glory, God. Forgive us, Father, where we've sinned. And we ask this morning that you create in us a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ this morning, which covers all the sins of those who place their faith in Christ alone. We praise you for that. We plead the blood of Christ on our lives, God. And we declare to you this morning that you are indeed the potter and we are the clay. Father, we're always at work. We're always being worked on by your sovereign, by your loving hands. God, make us what you would have us to be. And we pray this morning as we come and open up your word, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and you'd give us ears to hear the truth of your scripture this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, the 2008 Summer Games gave us one of the most amazing sports stories in the history of the games. I mean, it was all over the TV. All we heard about was Michael Phelps. And as we came into the games, the question on every single person's mind was this: is he going to win 8 gold medals? I mean, is he going to do it? It's never been done before. Is he going to win 8? And as we all know, did he do it? Hey, he did do it. He did do it. Go USA. He did do it. He won 8 gold medals, which gave himself the record for most gold medals won by a single Olympian in a single Summer Games. But not only that, he also set the record for the most gold medals over an Olympic career. And he's not done yet, I don't believe. He set the record for the most gold medals in a career, because in 2004, he won 6 gold medals then too. And so that gives him a total of 14 gold medals over his career. Now, this feat, I mean, this athletic feat, this Olympic feat, I mean, it's astounding, isn't it? I mean, we don't really realize all that goes into it, but the thing that is even more astounding than the medals is what got him there, what got him. You see, his entire life was geared around reaching that goal of 8 gold medals in Beijing. And maybe you've heard his training schedule. It entailed 6 days a week, working out 6 days a week for up to 5 hours a day, both on water or in water and on land. It entailed him swimming approximately 50 miles a week. I mean, that's literally from here to Nashville. From here to Nashville every week. And to keep up the energy that is needed for that type of activity, it's said that he ate between 10 and 12 1,000 calories a day, when the average calories for a regular man his age is 2,000. I mean, it's an incredible training feat to get up every morning, every day, week after week, and month after month, and year after year. I mean, that shows true dedication, doesn't it? It shows determination. It shows a strength of character. In a word, friends, it shows discipline. It shows discipline. Now, discipline is singularity in life that says, I have a goal and I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach it. That's what discipline is. Do you realize that God has a goal for you? God has a goal for you. It has nothing to do with 8 gold medals, although that would be great if one of you grew up to be an Olympian and you won gold medals. God's goal for you has everything to do with the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior. You know, Romans 8:29, it so clearly lays out this goal. Romans 8:29 says, For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. Friends, this morning, Jesus, God desires for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to the image of his Son. And so the question to us today is this: if being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ is the goal, what must we do to attain that goal? What must we do to attain that goal? Our answer is found in our morning's text that Guy just read just a moment ago, particularly verse 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 4, particularly verse 7, which says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Friends, the Bible's answer, what must we do to be conformed to the image of Christ? The Bible's answer is spiritual disciplines. And so what are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are those individual and those corporate habits that bring us closer to God, that lead us into Christ likeness. And so the big idea that I want you to take home this morning is this. Here's the challenge. Discipline yourself in the pursuit of Christ likeness. Discipline yourself in the pursuit of Christ likeness. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, we've went into these in detail. And so this morning is going to be sort of an overview. My goal is that we as individuals and we as a body of believers, if we as the bride of Christ will grasp these and do these, we will do amazing things for the kingdom of God. We will be so close to the Father. And that's my goal this morning. Our text provides us with four principles to help us discipline ourselves in the pursuit of Christ likeness. The first one is this: feed your soul the right things. Feed your soul the right things. Look at verse 6 and 7. Paul writes, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Friends, just as our body needs proper nourishment and proper food to thrive, so do our souls. You know, there are Christians all over this world. There are Christians all over this world who are starving. They are suffering spiritual anorexia. And here's the thing that blows my mind. The thing that blows my mind is this, that all around them, especially right here in America, there is ample opportunity to be fed the Word of God. It's all around us. There's a church on every corner. These are not illegal like they are in some places. As a matter of fact, you probably have several. You can tune in a radio station or a website, and you can hear pretty much whoever you want to hear. There's a smorgasbord, a buffet set before us of God's Word, but so many refuse it. So many of us, maybe we don't realize it. Maybe we don't even realize it, but it's there. I want you to notice this morning where true spiritual food comes from. Notice where it comes from. It's right here. It says it right here in verse 6. The words of the faith and of sound doctrine. Friends, that is where nourishment comes from. In other words, he's saying the Bible. The Bible. And this brings us to our first discipline this morning that we're going to just talk about and overview. The discipline of Bible intake. Guys, it is so important. It's essential. Nothing can substitute for it. There's simply no healthy Christian life apart from the diet of the milk and the meat of Scripture. It's the Holy Word applied by the Holy Spirit, you see, that God uses to make us into the image of Christ. It's the Word applied by the Spirit if you want to be made into the image of Christ. Every other spiritual discipline evolves around this one and revolves around this one singular discipline. And so I want to make sure that you know how to get the Word in you. There are three basic ways. The first way to get God's Word into you is to simply hear the Bible. You see, what you're doing right now is actually, friends, a spiritual discipline. Did you know that? Did you know that what you're doing right now is actually a spiritual discipline? It's actually benefiting your soul. You see, by humbling yourself under the preaching or teaching of a man, here's what you're saying to God. God, mold me into Christ. Mold me into Christ. And as I said a moment ago, it is easy today to hear the Word of God. It used to be that you could only hear it when you went to church. But you can hear it whenever you want to, or through recordings. The second way is this, is for you to read the Bible. Not just hear the Bible, but read the Bible. You see, it's not enough to just hear it, is it? It's not enough. You've got to read it for yourself, because that is where real depth comes from. That's where real depth comes from. When you sat down with that Word yourself, and you wrestle with it. Now get a picture of that. Get the picture of you wrestling with the Word. Guys, there are things in that Word that are hard. And there are times where you've got to wrestle with it. Not just because understanding, but there are times in our lives when it is hard to apply it to our lives too. We've got to wrestle with it. We've got to get in there and we've got to go at it. How many of you this morning would say you're satisfied with your Bible reading? I would dare say none of us. But I want to give you just a few guidelines. And maybe you've heard me say this in the past, but I just want to reiterate it. What is satisfactory Bible reading? What is satisfactory Bible reading? I think it's made up of three things. One, satisfactory Bible reading is daily. You get in the Word daily, all right? The second thing is this. Is that it's sufficient in content. That you read more than just a verse. As a matter of fact, I believe that a sufficient content should be a chapter. At least one chapter of the Bible. So you read at least one chapter of Scripture a day. That's really not that much. And then the third thing for sufficient Bible reading is that it's got to be meaningful. In other words, you're not just reading words. You're thinking about the words. You're working to apply the words to your life. And if you'll do those three things, I mean, we make it harder than it really is. We make it harder than it really is, and we develop these schemes and these strategies to read the whole Bible through in a year, and I love that. But you've got to crawl before you walk. And so just one chapter every day and thinking on that is sufficient Bible reading. Of course, I pray that we grow in that and to more. And so the second way that we get God's word into us is through Bible reading. And the final way is this, is through memorizing the Bible. Memorize the Bible. You see, we got any men in here who love to grill? We got any grillers in here? Oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Guys, memorizing scripture is like marinating our soul in God's word. I mean, we'll marinate meat. You know, you put the meat out and you thaw it and you put it in the pan and you pour all that good stuff over it and you maybe even tenderize it, maybe massage it in or whatever you do. That's marinating that meat so that the whole meat is going to taste like that marinade that you put on it. Friends, that's what memorizing scripture does to your soul. It gets inside you. It becomes a part of you. But even more, it makes it accessible to you at any time. Any time, any hour of the day, God's word is right there when it's inside you. And so I beg you. Now, you might say this morning, Ben, I can't memorize anything. Listen, I want to challenge you on that this morning. You memorize what you want to memorize, and you remember what you want to remember. Guys, may you desire, church, may you desire to get God's word in you and to remember God's word. So those are the three things. Those are the three ways to get God's word inside you, through your ear, through your eyes, and through your brain, through your memory, all right? And so we should discipline to feed our souls the right things, find nourishment in the Bible. And look here at this passage, verse 7. If we do not, we'll not only be malnourished spiritually, but look what Paul says. He says that we'll be vulnerable to all sorts of schemes from Satan. We'll be vulnerable. Paul even warns us in verse 7 to have nothing to do with worldly fables. What does Paul mean when he says that? Worldly fables fit only for old women. Obviously, he's talking about old wives' tales, isn't he? Those things that are myths, that are fables, that have no grounding in Scripture. They're usually, you know, superstitious, or they're usually folklore or claims that have really no truth in them. Maybe they're exaggerated or whatever. But notice, he's contrasting sound doctrine and worldly fables. In other words, he's saying, church, nourish yourself in sound doctrine and avoid worldly fables. And here's why. Ultimately, worldly fables are doctrinal errors, aren't they? They're doctrinal errors. They usually teach us wrong understandings of God or Christ or man. You know, I recently read an allegory about God. An allegory is a fictional story written to communicate real truth to us. It's a made-up story, but it's meant to communicate truth to us. It's sort of like a parable, but only longer. And in this story, the main character is literally face-to-face talking to Jesus. And Jesus tells the main character, he says, "Remember, the people who know me are the ones who are free to live and love without any agenda." And the main character asks, "Is that what it means to be a Christian?" And Jesus responds, "Who said anything about being a Christian? I'm not a Christian. Those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims. I have no desire to make them Christian. But I do want them to join in the transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, into my brothers and sisters, into my beloved." And friends, as I read that, I mean, it's a feel-good story, but it communicates to us and to the world a lie about Jesus Christ. And it's the lie of inclusivism, which says that Jesus is the Savior and can be found in any sincere religion. That's basically what the author taught through that passage. And I hope this morning that this is not news to anybody, but Jesus does not want you to be the best Buddhist that you can be. Jesus does not want you to be the best Mormon you can be, nor does he want you to be the best Muslim that you can be. No, 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 my friends. You see, the only hope for the lost in this world is to turn from their pagan worship and from their self-righteousness and turn to the true and living God in Christ Jesus. Friends, listen to me. God in the Bible is unapologetic about desiring to make every person of this world a Christian. He is not apologetic in any way about that. He is not sorry for saying that. He desires for all to become believers. Friends, we must be biblically and spiritually discerning. Literally, friends, what Paul is saying here is that we should not only reject false teaching, but we should avoid it at all costs. We should avoid it at all costs. And by feeding our souls the right things, we find stability. The stability that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. Friends, that's stability. And that's found by feeding our souls the right things. And so may you do that. May you feed your soul the right thing. But this passage also says not only do we need to feed our souls the right things, you also need to exercise your soul. Exercise your soul. Look at verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You see, the word discipline here comes from the Greek word gymnazo. Gymnazo, which is, that's where we get our English word gymnasium. I mean, you can almost hear gymnasium in the word gymnazo, right? You almost hear it. Gymnazo means, it means to exercise or to train. And the words speak of the rigorous and the long and the strenuous self-sacrificing hours that an athlete must spend in preparing for competition. Paul's literally telling us here to exercise our souls. To exercise our souls. Now, we've often heard about our bodies, how we have to exercise our bodies. Haven't we? We've heard that. I mean, ab crunches and push-ups, bench presses, Pilates and Tai Bo. I mean, we hear about that all the time. But did you know, not only do we need to exercise our outer man, but we need to exercise our inner man, our souls. Well, they need to be worked out so that they too will grow strong in the Lord. Now, I believe there are five spiritual disciplines that particularly exercise your soul. Now, we could say that about every spiritual discipline, that they exercise your soul. But I believe that there are five particularly that do. And here they are. The first one is prayer. So our second spiritual discipline this morning is prayer. Friends, prayer is simply communicating with God. It's your soul acknowledging that there is an unseen aspect to existence. When you pray, it's spirit talking to spirit, because we are made in the image of God, who is spirit himself, and there is a spirit in us, right? We are both spirit and we're both flesh. And if your spirit is in prayer, you're being bent to Christ. God is molding you into the image of Christ. The third spiritual discipline is this. The second one in this list is evangelism. Evangelism, sharing the gospel so that others may trust Christ and be saved. That's all evangelism is. Sharing the gospel so that others may trust Christ and be saved. And often that's difficult for us, isn't it? That is hard for us. It's out of our comfort zone. And we can come up with all sorts of reasons. Maybe we're afraid of rejection, or we're afraid of ruining a relationship with someone. Maybe we think that we don't know enough to share the gospel. Maybe you're not sure if your life really honors God enough to be a credible witness for him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're just too busy. Maybe I'm just too busy. Or maybe we really just don't care about the lost. I mean, there are a number of reasons that we could give for not sharing the gospel. But friends, we know that we are certainly commanded to share the gospel. And here's the deal. It exercises our souls by building up obedience. You've got to learn obedience. And it also develops concern about others' souls. That's what's exercising. We're being built up in obedience, and we're being built up in love. I mean, that's what it's all about. The next spiritual discipline is serving. Serving. Serving is lovingly meeting the needs of others. That's all it is. Whether it's washing somebody in the Word of God or washing dishes after the church fellowship, serving God is an excellent exercise of the soul because it denies the self by placing others, it places others above us, and it places ourselves under God. Do you see that? Others are before us, above us, and we're under God. That's what serving does. Basically, you know, it's living out James 4:10, which says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's living that out. It's also living out Mark 9:35, which says, and this is Jesus, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. It's living out that very scripture. The next spiritual discipline is journaling. Journaling. Now, journaling, I mean, it's sort of, you know, I mean, we don't really journal like we used to. Now we MySpace or we blog. I mean, so the days of the sitting down with your diary are sort of weird to us in today's age, especially with the younger generation. But there is great benefit in it. Recording what's going on in your life and in your heart, that's all journaling is. Literally, it's the soul poured out on paper. I mean, if you think about it in that way, it's your soul poured out on paper, and it's a great spiritual exercise. You know, Guy preached from the Psalms just a little while ago. He gave us a devotion from the Psalms. Did you know that many of the Psalms are simply David's journaling of what's going on in his life, and he sets it in a poem? I mean, that's where those came from, when David would sit down and think about what God had done, and he put it on paper. Friends, I urge you, I beg you to think about it, because journaling helps us to meditate on God. It helps us to express thoughts and feelings to God, and it helps us to remember what God has done in our lives. Are any of you in here prone to forget sometimes? Amen? We forget, don't we? We forget. The 16th century philosopher Francis Bacon, he once said this. He said, if a man write little, he need have a great memory. In other words, he's saying, implying this to Christian journaling, we have to realize, friends, that we are prone to forget what God has done in our lives. So we better write it down lest we forget, so that we can go back and always be reminded of what God did in your life. And the final discipline here in this section is learning. Learning is simply gaining knowledge about God. It's informing the soul. That's what gaining knowledge is. That's what learning is. You probably have heard me say a few times over the course of my ministry here that the mind is the gateway to the heart. The mind is the gateway to the heart. Friends, if you want to love God rightly, you must first know God rightly. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:20. This is amazing. Paul writes, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. You see, we're to pursue knowledge about God and exercise our thinking to the point of maturity. We're supposed to pursue knowledge about God, and we're supposed to exercise our brains and our hearts and our souls. Look again at verse 7. The purpose of all of this has nothing to do with boasting in our spiritual prowess. It has nothing to do with gaining acclaim for yourself or for this church. It has everything to do with godliness. You see, when we exercise our souls, we become more like Christ. Yes, it's by grace. Our salvation is by grace. Our sanctification is by grace. But you must work at your sanctification. As one author said, he said this, "Grace is opposed to merit, but it's not opposed to effort." So friends, may you develop the discipline of exercising your soul. But according to our text this morning, we're also supposed to give priority to our soul. Look at verses 8 and 9. "For body discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance." Paul is not saying here, neglect your bodies. That's not what he's saying. He is not telling us to neglect our bodies. In fact, he says elsewhere that our bodies are temples of the living God. And so he's not telling us to neglect our body because, I mean, let's be honest. Discipline our body, I mean, it's of some profit, isn't it? It is of some profit. I mean, I wish that we all had healthy bodies and toned physiques. But when we compare the profit gained from physical training against the profit gained from spiritual training is much more profitable. Why? Why? Because it has gains not only in this life, but the scripture says also in the life to come, in the next life. And so we should give priority to our soul. As Paul says in verse 9, I mean, this is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. There are three spiritual disciplines that particularly give priority to your soul. The first one is stewardship. Stewardship. God has given us two non-renewable resources to oversee. One is time, and the second is money. How will you use them? Will you use them in ways that you see fit or in ways that God sees fit? Will you give priority to your soul or will you give priority to your flesh? Now here are a couple examples concerning time. Giving priority to your soul might be spending 15 minutes a day in prayer even though you've got a to-do list a mile long. That's giving priority to your soul. It also might look like volunteering in church or community, even though the couch looks pretty good at the moment. That's giving priority to your soul. How about money? Giving priority to your soul concerning money, it's certainly demonstrated in tithing. It is certainly demonstrated in tithing, which is giving 10% of your income to the local church. Even if money is tight, that's what tithing is all about. It says, God, I'm going to sow to my soul first, to the kingdom first, and then we'll worry about the body and all the rest. Or it might look like this, saving money, even though that money is burning a hole in your pocket. You ask my wife, I've got that disease. My wallet is in fuego a lot of times, and I can't wait to spend it. And I'm so thankful for a wife that says, wait a minute, let's hold back a minute. That's what sowing, that's what giving priority to our soul is like. The discipline of stewardship says this, I'm going to sow to my spirit first because it's more important than the physical. The second discipline is this, fasting. Fasting. You know, fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food or any normal function for spiritual purposes. So instead of eating, you spend lunchtime in intense prayer. Instead of watching TV, you spend time in intense Bible reading. Instead of talking on the phone or texting or instant messaging, you spend that time in intense worship. Friends, that's what fasting is. And here's why we need it. Have you found that this life dulls your spiritual hunger? I mean, we get, the world just sort of drags us down and wears us down and makes us dull. And we don't really desire God like we should. We become satisfied with mediocrity. Fasting's purpose is to intensify our hunger for God. It's saying, more than I want food in my belly, I want God. That's what fasting is. And the final one is this, solitude. Solitude. You know, if you could sum the Bible up in one verse, if you could do it in one verse, and there are many good verses in there. I mean, the one that I might recommend to you is this one. Psalm 96, verse 10. To summarize the Bible, cease striving and know that I am God. Maybe you know it as, be still and know that I am God. Friends, that has grace written all over it. It has grace written all over it. If we could grasp this passage, how different our lives would be. Christian, God is not found, he's not found best in the latest Christian women's or men's conferences. He's not found best in the Christian rock concert or the excitement of summer camp. God is best found in the stillness. God is best found when it's just you and God, and you're quiet, and you're still, and you're alone. Oh, how we need times and seasons where we withdraw to be by ourselves with our God. Solitude is a megaphone for the soul and a balm for the soul as well. It's a megaphone. We can hear God more clearly in those moments. And we are healed. We're nourished. Our soul finds renewal in God. Friends, I beg you, give priority to your soul. Finally this morning, as you discipline yourself in the pursuit of Christ-likeness, you must also fix your eyes on the Savior of your soul. Fix your eyes on the Savior of your soul. Look at verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Paul says, fix your eyes on the Savior of your soul. And the spiritual discipline that jumps out of this action is worship. As I think about worship, I mean, we're to be captivated by God. We're to be in awe of God. We're to ascribe to Him great worth because He is so worthy. We reflect back to God the radiance of His glory. We look at what He's done and who He is. And we let our lives be a fragrant offering before our God. Friends, fix your eyes on the Savior of your soul and pour your life out before Him, because the more we truly worship God, the more we become like Him. The more we become like Him. Discipline yourself in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. That is my challenge to you this morning. Do you want to be more like Christ? Do you desire that? Then these habits are the pathway to that reality. I said this a few weeks ago when I introduced this whole series. How awesome would it be if Satan said to his fellow demons, now let's leave West Main Baptist alone. It'll be useless because they're too close to God. I mean, how awesome would that be? Friends, if that is what we want in this church, if we desire this church to be great, then we must exercise our souls in these disciplines. So may we be adorned with the full array of spiritual disciplines being practiced individually and corporately.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.